But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Genesis 33, verse 4. A story of two brothers that were separated by time and by geography, but were also separated because of sin, the sin of deception on behalf of the younger. But yet years later, these two brothers are able to come back together, overcome the hurts of the past, share their lives together because of love, the love of God. This verse became very personal for me on May 1st, 2009. I walked through the gates, the visitor gates of Delano State Prison, and as I entered the gates, I was escorted by the prison guards through various corridors, various hallways, to security checkpoints in which they would pat me down. They would take all of my personal belongings. And then the guards led me down a long stretch of road. And on either side of this road were guard towers and more prison guards with rifles pointing down to ensure that nothing out of the ordinary happened. And as they led me to cell block C. And as I entered cell block C, and sat in the visitor area of Delano State Prison, I heard the buzzing of the security door. And the door opened, and in walked a man I hadn't seen for 18 years. His name is Frank, and he's my brother. Looking at this hardened criminal who is sentenced to life in prison, I wasn't sure what to expect. We stared at each other. And then Genesis 33 verse 4 became very real. As we came across the room to one another, wrapped our arms around each other and hugged each other, kissed each other on the neck and wept. In spite of time and distance and different life journeys that had separated us, the love that we had for one another overshadowed all of those things. But it wasn't a blood relationship through family that had brought about this reunion of two brothers that hadn't seen each other since I was 14 years old and he was 16 years old. You see, in prison, Frank became a follower of Jesus Christ. And there is a group, an organization, that helped fellow Christians to reunite with their family. You see, over that span of 18 years and even before that, Frank and I didn't have much in common. But what we had in that moment, what we shared together, was the common love of Jesus Christ. And it was God's divine love that brought us back together. I don't get to see Frank, but he and I share letters back and forth with one another. In Frank's last letter to me, he told me how thankful he was that my family would share our lives with him, that we loved him despite his failures, and that while in prison, through letters, that we can continue our relationship together. What Frank doesn't realize is that I'm thankful that he would share his life with me despite my failures, because of the love that we share in Jesus Christ. Like Frank, in our passage today, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter from prison. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. Last week we read about how the Holy Spirit was guiding Paul on a journey to Macedonia. His first stop was this Roman colony called Philippi. Although Paul spent a limited amount of time with these folks, the impact of his ministry on their lives, as he led them on the upward journey toward intimacy with God and the inward journey toward spiritual formation, the result was a growing church that Paul loved deeply and a church that loved him as well because of the love that they shared in Christ. And now, 10 years after his first visit to Philippi, Paul is writing to the church while he sits in a prison cell. And what Paul wants the church to know, above anything else, after 10 years, he wants to say to them, I love you. Paul has a deep, godly affection for the church at Philippi. And they loved him. This is what happens when we experience the upward call of God. When God's children journey toward an upward destination of intimacy with God, as God's people are spiritually transformed, we experience God's love in the context of life together. When we experience God's love, it prompts us to share our lives with other people. If we have truly tasted divine affection, it leads us to participate in the lives of other people. So, Father, as we engage your word today, we thank you for your great love for us. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, who has rescued us from sin and death, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would lead us today. Be with us as we pursue the upward call of intimacy with God, as we seek to be spiritually transformed in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. What do a missionary zealot and a businesswoman named Lydia have in common? Nothing. Except for their common love of Jesus Christ. What do Paul and Silas have in common with a Philippian jailer whose primary job was to ensure that they stayed in jail? Nothing. Except for the love of a divine Savior. You see, both Lydia and the Philippian jailer were part of the church that was formed at Philippi. Paul didn't know them very long, but he loved them. And they experienced life together. And Lydia and the jailer, who we'll meet later on in our series, were transformed by the love of God as they shared life with Paul. Sharing your life with somebody is risky. You know, shepherds, I have a friend who is a shepherd. He comes from a family of shepherds. And I asked him one time, what are the hardest things of being a shepherd? And he said, when the sheep will allow you to get close enough to pull back the wool and to see the scars. Sharing your life with people is risky like that. You expose the scars. You have to be vulnerable to share life with other people. What did a pastor and a convict have in common on that day on May 1st, 2009? Nothing. Except for the common love of a Savior. And it was that common love that allowed us to share our lives together. That allowed us to reveal the scars and to be able to be in community with one another. What would I have missed if I had not been risky with Frank? A glorious reunion. What would Lydia and the jailer have missed if they had not been risky with Paul? A wonderful life together as a church in Philippi. This is the type of love that God inspires in us. It is the love that Paul had for the Philippians that prompted him to introduce his letter and write these words in this way. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let us remember that Paul is sitting in a jail cell when he writes these words. He's sitting in a jail cell, and his deepest desire is to write to the church at Philippi and say, I love you. In the journey that led me to you, church, I love you. On the spiritual journey that you're on now, Philippians, I am so thankful for you. I remember you. I pray for you. I long to be with you. I am so certain in your life of Christ and what we have shared together. We are partners in the gospel. And in my imprisonment, you are on my mind as I sit in a jail cell, and I love you so much. That's what happens when you share your life together with other Christians, is we experience the love of God within us. In the same way, we can share in each other's lives and love each other like Paul loved the Philippians, being risky enough to expose our own scars, to be vulnerable enough to allow people to see the real you. It's the place where we experience God's love, when we, in a common love for Jesus Christ, are able to share our lives together. Who might you be robbing of your presence in your life by not sharing your life with others in this church? In the community. Despite our differences, despite our different lives, what we share together, what binds us together, is our love in Jesus Christ. That's what we have in common. Who do you need to share your life with? Having seen how we can experience God's love as we share our lives together, what does this do to our relationships? our shared experience of joy and suffering is the arena for developing loving relationships. Our common circumstances, both pleasurable and painful, are opportunities for fostering community. As Paul writes, he is experiencing both joy and suffering. Paul's joy is the love that he has for the Philippians. And his suffering is that he's sitting in a jail cell for the defense of the gospel. Through a message from a man named Epaphroditus, who we'll meet later in this letter, Paul has heard that the Philippians are experiencing the same type of suffering that he is experiencing as they proclaim the gospel in their city. Although Paul was suffering for his defense of the gospel, he knows that the Philippians share his pain. Now, if we were Paul, it would be easy for us to start our letter like this. Well, it's me again, Paul. I'm in prison. Again. I hate going to prison. But I'm here. It's horrible. I don't like it. That's what my letter would probably sound like if I were writing. But Paul doesn't write that way. Paul begins his letter from prison by encouraging the Philippians in their shared experience of joy and suffering. We love each other, and we're suffering the same things. And I want you to know, above all else, above my pain, above my suffering, I want to impart to you, Philippians, a message of love. As you look around at the faces in this church, there's a variety of life experiences. You have something in your life that God has led you through that somebody else in this church will benefit and grow from. Just hearing your story. And as you're sitting here right now, in whatever circumstances you might be going through, there are people in this church that have gone through similar things, that have gone down similar roads, that their journey is not much different than yours, and you need to hear their story. And this is the arena where divine affection is formed, where godly love is fostered, how relationships grow. As we lock arms together and share in community, it's through our shared experiences of joy and suffering that we are able to show one another the love of God within us. What kind of relationships might you be missing out on by not sharing your life with others in this church? Intimacy with God is what unites us. Our shared experience and life together is what helps us to be transformed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Having seen that shared experiences are the arena for divine love, how can we grow in our love for one another? To grow in love, we have to involve both our heads and our hearts. To increase in godly affection, we have to involve our thoughts and our emotions. As you consider Paul sitting in his jail cell, Paul's prayerful hope for the Philippians is more than shared experience. His desire is for them to grow in their love, not only for him, but for one another. Paul loves the Philippians with Christ's love. And he says that his prayer for them is that their love would abound, that it would grow more and more, that they'd be a people that would be marked by love. And what Paul says, according to the text, is that the way that that happens is through knowledge and depth of insight. the words that Paul uses in the Greek to convey that carry a meaning of a mental knowledge, but also a sensual knowledge, an inner knowledge. He's saying that to abound in love, you have to involve both your head and your heart in your relationships with other people. There were probably so many things that could have occupied Paul's mind as he sat in his cell. Getting out of prison, starting more churches, dealing with the people that were trying to keep him in prison. But yet Paul took the time to think about, pray for, and encourage the Philippians. And his word to them is, love more. Love more. May your love for each other be more than it was yesterday. May you abound in love. Think about those in the church that you were sharing your life with, that you've already had shared experiences with. Paul is saying to us, learn to love other people like you love those people. Grow and abound in your love that involves both your head and your heart. May the deepest yearning in your heart be for one another. May the mark of your church be abounding divine love for one another. You see, Paul is onto something here, and I would have you consider it like this. Think about those that you love the most. Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your best friend. You have mental thoughts about how much you love those people. And you have deep-rooted emotion for how much that you love them. You know, some kids are graduating this week. And in my discussion with parents, I can tell you that as they look at their 18-year-old with tears in their eyes, they're not seeing an 18-year-old. They're seeing that 5-year-old that went to their first day of kindergarten. When they see their child toddling around the room, they're thinking about when they first heard that they were expecting a child. When you think about your spouse or whoever it is that you're thinking of right now, those emotions that are incited in you, whether it's your children or otherwise, those deep relationships, what Paul is saying is love each other like that in the church. Be risky and vulnerable enough to love people like that. And those emotions feel good. Those thoughts feel good. And what Paul is saying to us, the word that he has for us is as you abound in love, those good feelings of love, those emotions, and those thoughts can be multiplied as you love other people. In your love for God, let it abound in love for other people. When you take the steps to involve your head and your heart in loving relationships in the context of community with the family of God, you're on a journey of spiritual formation. And on that journey, having seen that our heads and our hearts must be involved to grow, what does all of this accomplish? When we are growing in love, it is on display as evidence of God's work being completed in us. When we increase in our affection, it is the proof that the Almighty is preparing us for eternity. What does a healthy Christian and a healthy church look like? Love. Love for one another, love for our community, and love for God. Abounding love is the mark of God's children. You see, it's not in obeying the right way. It's not in being in our failed attempts to be a good person. God recognizes our incompleteness, and it's not that we can be good people. That is not the mark of a church. It is that you have an abounding love for God and others in the body of Christ. Philippians 1:6 is my favorite verse in the Bible. I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is doing a work in you. You are not doing a work in you. And the work that God is doing in you is a good work. And right now, it is incomplete because we are imperfect people. But God is superintending the journey. It's a good work that God has begun in you, and He is guiding, and He is going to carry it out to completion. And what Paul says in Philippians 1:6 is what he says again in Philippians 1:10, that God is making us pure and blameless. Another way of saying that He is completing us for the day of Christ. This is why Paul says that his prayer for the Philippians is that their love would abound more and more. Because as we are a people that are marked by love, the love of a Savior, it reflects what God is completing in you. The evidence of our life of faith is an abounding, divine, awesome love for God and for those whom God loves. We are all works in progress. We are incomplete. But as God continues to fashion us, as He does it by means of an abounding love, our work here, our job, is to grow in that love. That is the work that is being done in us. It is love in progress. God is teaching us to love, wants us to love, and that love should pour out, spill out onto others. What might happen in our church? What might happen in you if we were to be a people that said that with our families here together, that these relationships here are my most prized relationships. This is the arena where I show love. I want to love these people with a relentless type of love because I want to love those whom God loves. What might happen in our city if with one unified abounding love for one another, reflecting as a beacon of love to our community, a love that people desperately need us to share with them? What might happen in our city if our city saw a group of individuals, our neighborhood saw a group of people that were abounding in love? They said, I don't know what the church is. I have my preconceived notions of what a church is and what you're supposed to do there. And that doesn't look like that. These people don't look like that. These people love each other. These people share life together. They're in community together. And no matter what I've been told about the church, I know one thing. I want that. Paul is teaching that our love is evidence of our completion in Christ. And he said to the Corinthian church in another letter, three words that can carry us through our lives together. In your relationships at Covenant, in your relationships at home, as you witness in our community, three words. Love never fails. Love never fails. The only failure is to not love. To not allow your love to progress. Love happens in our lives when we are risky enough to share our lives with other people. When we make the effort to share in the experiences of joy and suffering together. When we involve our head and our hearts in loving community with one another. When we do that, we are experiencing God's divine love in progress. A good example of this kind of love that I'm talking about came during the 1992 Barcelona Summer Olympics. One of the greatest displays of abounding love was caught on camera for all of the world to see. It's perhaps one of the best examples of transcendent, abounding, divine love that I've ever seen. Let's watch this video clip of exactly how that played out. Derek Redmond's father gives us an example of abounding love. The love that God has for us. God is carrying us when we fail. He's loving us through the journey of life. We are a people that are incomplete. We are imperfect. We love imperfectly. But God will carry us over the finish line. But one of the things to notice as well, as you watch that video, is the crowds. 65,000 people that were able to share in that moment with Derek Redmond and his father. Abounding love and encouragement for this young man as he crossed the finish line. That's us, church. Abounding love is our witness to the world and carries the family of God to the end of the journey. God's perfect love is what carries each one of us as we hobble along to the finish line. Each one of us is hobbling along just like Derek Redmond. And just like those crowds, you have the opportunity to share in the experiences of other people in abounding love as we grow together as a church. When we share our lives together, we have companions on the journey. A journey that is mapped out by a mutual divine love for one another. Each one of us, despite our differences, with a common love in Jesus Christ. We love incomplete, but our call is to abound in love toward one another. Our journey in the upward call of intimacy with God and the inward journey of spiritual formation, which compels us to an outward journey to our community, is guided by an ever-growing love for God, each other, and those in our city. I want to challenge you today to be risky. I want to challenge you today to be vulnerable. Share your life with somebody new in this church today. If you'd like to be involved with a group of people that want to share in loving community, this is a place to do it. If you'd like to get involved in a small group, if you'd like to get involved in various ways, I'd be glad to help you with that. Our elders would be glad to help you with that. We have small group leaders that are sitting in this church right now that will help you with that. What Paul is talking about here is that we as a church would show the evidence of our faith as we grow in love with one another. But if you've yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ, first, I want to thank you for your boldness and your curiosity of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You may have come here today thinking that being a follower of Jesus meant something very different. That the church was going to tell you how to obey, what not to do, how you had to change in order to be a Christian. I hope today that the word that you would hear from me and the word that you would hear from others in this church is that we want to know you and we want to love you because God loves you. And we want to love that which God loves. Love never fails. Let your love abound. So, Father, we ask you, because of your great love for us, that was displayed so perfectly in your Son, Jesus Christ, a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. Father, we pray that we would be bold enough to emulate that love in our church. That what marks Covenant Presbyterian Church would be that we are people that love each other and that love God and want to share the love of Jesus Christ with the people in our city. Lord, help us through the power of your Spirit to take down our walls, to take down our barriers, and to be risky. And to show our love for one another, that we would be able to share in our joys and our sufferings, Lord, knowing that we can't cross the finish line by ourselves. We need you and we need others. In Jesus' name, amen.